Get your Bibles and stand with me, please, if you can. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, please. And look, please, in verse number 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" Must have been a Baptist bunch. Griping about not eating. Amen. That's right. You want to keep me happy, just keep me eating. Amen. Verse number 15, Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up, taken from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put a new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out, the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Go back up, please, to verse number 16. "No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, but that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse." I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "A New Patch on Old Clothes." A new patch on old clothes. How many of you remember the days when your mom used to patch your clothes when they got holes in them? Nowadays, they just sell them with holes in them, right? Everybody wears them. I've never seen a day like today. You buy them, it costs more to buy them with holes in them than it does without holes in them. So I don't understand it. But in the day, you had to be careful how you patched an old garment, because if you used new cloth on an old garment, it would make the tear worse. I want to preach on that tonight, if you'll listen, as a church tonight. And it'll help us through the rest of this year. Let's pray, please. Father, I pray now you bless. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful people. Thank you for folks who come on Sunday night. Lord, bless them and bless their efforts. Bless this church. Lord, what a wonderful church. Lord, a church of memories for me. Several times the pastors allowed me to come, and then the two tent meetings. Lord, you've been so good. And I just pray now you just bless this time that we have together. And Lord, I pray you give me an unusual endowment of your spirit power tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. When you read this few verses, obviously something is wrong. The Lord didn't like what he saw. And you just can't do some things. The new cloth was like thick, maybe like a wool, I don't know, but a thicker piece of garment. And you put that on an old garment that was threadbare, and it wouldn't take much for that old garment just to give way, just to give up, and then you made it worse than what you started. And I want to say, my friend, that getting saved is easy to do. We get a new life when we get saved. You don't have to do anything, add to or take away, to get saved. You just have to trust the Lord as your personal Savior. You just have to ask him to save you. But the truth is, my friend, you don't have to quit anything. And when you get saved, you have to learn to crawl before you can walk. I mean, new Christians have to gradually come along. So we can't expect somebody that just got saved to be all in all the way. Although sometimes I see new Christians really get excited for the Lord. And sometimes it makes us people who've been saved a while a little embarrassed that they're doing more than we do sometimes. But it's wonderful to see people get saved. And when you get saved, the rest comes. What this chapter is talking about, these verses that we read, is that there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And God wants us to do his way, not our own. Our tendency is to try new things instead of God's old, efficient ways. And we'll try everything but the biblical way. We'll try to add things to Christianity. This whole world is changing. Religion's changing. Christianity's changing. Churches are changing. But we just need to stay right with the book. Stay right where God wants us to be. And God's word stands firm. And the reason I'm here and the reason your pastor's here is that, hey, we've been put in place that we can show us how to live in God's way. Live the way that God wants us to do. The Bible said in James 4 and verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So if we know right and don't do right, God calls it sin. God calls it sin. And so it's very important that we understand to stay right with the book. Stay right with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we neglect the old ways by trying something new. We try to replace it, but you can't replace the Bible. You can't replace church. You can't replace living for the Lord. We try to find happiness in everything. Look, folks, these passages is not a paradox. It's very simple. The disciples came to the Lord and they said, why do we have to fast three times a week? But the Pharisees came to the Lord and said, why do we have to fast three times a week as Pharisees, but your disciples don't have to fast any? And the Lord said, there's no fasting or mourning when it's time to be in the bride chamber. I mean, it's time to be excited. It's time to have a party. Amen. It's time to rejoice. You give it a few months and the bridegroom will be crying. Never mind. I'm just playing about that. But it's a time of fun and festivity, not for fasting. Then the second illustration that he gave was in verse 16. He said, hey, you don't put a thick garment on a threadbare garment because it'll make the tear worse on the garment. Then in verse 17, he gives a third illustration to the Pharisees and says, hey, you don't put new wine or juice. That's what the Bible reveals it as. The wine was juice. And by the way, I want to make it very clear right now. Nowhere in your Bible will you ever find that Jesus drank fermented wine. Amen. If you find it, bring it to me. I'll eat that out of your page of your Bible. It's not there. Amen. Even some Baptist churches have wine at the Lord's Supper table. I just want to let you know, my friend, you're not going to find that in the Bible. And the reason he brought this up, it's a great illustration. He said, by the way, bottles that he's talking about here were leather animal skins. And he said if they got old, what would happen is they would crack and they would burst open because the old leather skins couldn't take a new fermentation of new wine. They didn't have refrigeration back in those days. They didn't have the ice that you could buy at a local store back in those days. And so you had to drink the grape juice before it got fermented. And the Lord made sure that they knew all of that. And I want to say very clearly, my friend, what the Lord was trying to teach us here is that His New Testament age of grace, the gospel of grace, is far greater than the Old Testament rituals and rites. He said, hey, we're moving from that. And you have to understand, as people, you have to understand that it's the gospel of grace that changes somebody. And look, folks, I believe with all my heart we need new victories every day. We need revival every day. We need a new touch of the Lord, a Lord's anointing every day of our life. This passage proves you're either saved or you're lost. This passage proves you're either right with God or you're not right with God. You either have His Spirit or you don't have His Spirit. You're either part of the old man still or you have the new man in control. And you can't just straddle the fence. God wants you on one side or the other. He wants you on His side and not on the devil's side. God's a jealous God. He wants us to be right with Him. It's like the law of gravity. Everything always falls naturally with gravity. And God tells us, hey, with our sin, we have to follow God's way in order to help us. But a lot of people today say, well, I want to live loose. I want to just live my way. I want to live it up and have a good time. God is saying here, don't mix it, fix it. God is saying here, don't patch it, replace it. Don't just live with the problem. Don't add anything to the gospel. Just do what I tell you to do. Do what I tell you to do. With that in mind, let me give you some changes. By the way, there are good changes and there are bad changes. But it's very evident. People can see it. And I want you to understand there's some things in this chapter here that I think that maybe we could draw from. Number one, I want you to notice I'm going to use a P for the patch word and a G for the garment word. And so let me give you my first point. You with me tonight? Say amen. I want you to notice the new patch of perversion. The new patch of perversion that shows on the old garment of the gospel. Have you noticed in our lifetime everybody wants to change the gospel? Isn't it good to be in a church that doesn't mess with the gospel? Isn't it good to know, my friend, God put Galatians 1:6-9 in there. He said, don't change it. If you try to change it, let him be a curse. Let him be anathema. Which means you're teaching him the ways of hell instead of the ways of heaven. That's what he's trying to tell us. And so God's telling us here in this chapter, don't mess with the gospel. Don't change the gospel. I use the word perversion because perversion means depravity. If you look in Galatians 1:6-9, he'll say you perverted the gospel if you try to change it. So So I use that word perversion because, hey, we're depraved sinners. We know that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We were born as he was born. We're going to die like he died, but there's something different about him, and that is he rose from the dead. The question is, will we? Amen. Because we're saved, thank God we will. Amen. I'd hate to be lost. I'd hate to not have any hope to know that, my friend, that my last breath that I draw, I would have no hope of heaven. You have to be saved on this side of the grave. You have to be saved on this side of eternity. You have to be saved on this side of your last breath. And the Lord doesn't make any promise that you can be prayed out of a place called hell. He says, my friend, you have to know it now. But you understand, you can go to hell in spite of all that Jesus has done for you. In spite of all that he's done to save the lost. A man could live without the gospel. A man could live without being saved. But if he dies lost, there's no hope to be saved. You see, my friend, Adam's patch of depravity is really our patch. We got our patch of depravity because of sin. Sin is why we're depraved. And many people today go to hell as the fault of someone else. The fault of someone else. It's kind of like a coin, if I could illustrate it. A coin can't lose itself. My coin is in my pocket, and it's my coin until I give it away or spend it or lose it. So what would it profit a man to die, as the Bible said, lose his own soul, after he gained something and gained the whole world? What would it profit a man that's worth forfeiting his soul? Forfeiting his soul. You can miss heaven in this world. This world can fog up things in your mind. It can confuse you. You can believe all kinds of different ways. But let's just stay right with the gospel. Let's don't change it. Let's don't mix the gospel up. Let's don't try to patch the gospel. I mean, you can't make better than what's perfected in the gospel. Amen. There is no other plan. That's what the Lord gave. You can try to change it, but it's not going to get people to heaven. And so we got to make sure that we're right about that. People go to hell stumbling over inconsistencies of church members. They say, well, I've had enough. I'll leave. The number one reason why people leave church is because they watch what you are doing and they hear what you're saying, and they see inconsistencies in our life as a Christian, and they see no difference in us than the world. And so they say, why do I have to be like that? Why do I have to compare myself to them? I'll just go out and live like the world. The truth is, if you're saved, you ought not pretend that you're doing something else. You ought to try to live right with God. You ought to try to live right where people can see you right now, like you would be in the world. The shame is, my friend, that people have to get saved stumbling over inconsistencies. And it's harder. It takes longer sometimes. It's a harder pathway to get saved. But we just need to make sure that we never change the gospel and we never pervert the gospel and we try to stay right, even in our own lives about it. Number two, are you with me tonight? Say amen. Another P word and G word, your new patch of paganism. The first P word was perversion, and then G word, gospel. The second P and G word is your new patch of paganism shows on the old garment of godliness. I wrote some of these verses down because I'm going to quote a few of them pretty quick. If you want to write some of them down or turn to them like a Bible drill, you can. But otherwise, I cheated for you and I wrote some of these verses down. The Bible said in Ezekiel 33 in verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked, the Bible said, turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? It's the same old story, my friend. This world is full of paganism, full of godlessness, and they're trying to change godliness. I told the pastor and some men today that last night in Portland, they were burning the Bible. Burning Bibles. Anybody see that report? I never thought I'd see in my day they'd be burning Bibles in the streets. But it's happening. We're seeing paganism. You say, what does paganism mean? Paganism means no religion. It's not the person that's pagan. It's the lack of their belief in God. Paganism means they don't have any God. They don't have any religion. And they're trying to stamp out religion. If they could, they'd stamp out church. That's the next place they're trying to come to. They're trying to stamp out the way we believe in the Lord. We live like the devil and expect the Lord to forgive us on Sunday, but that's not what the Lord wants. We need to live for the Lord the best way we can and ask for forgiveness when we stumble and fall. But what you call a man that doesn't live right through the week and expects to be forgiven on Sunday, you call that no repentance. No repentance. The Bible said in Acts 5, 3 and 4, there were two people that the Lord said about that he killed them. And they were saved people. They were Christian people, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, he told them, he said, "Thou hast not lied to men, but God." But God. And so, my friend, when we forget God, we forget what we're supposed to be like. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." There's a true story. You can find it. You can Google it and look at it and read it better and find out all the details and names. But there was a company right when they started crafting the aircrafts and airplanes and started putting them together. They wanted to put them on everywhere, and everybody started buying them. So one man made a challenge that they try to fly across the Atlantic and try to do it with one tank of fuel. You might have heard this story. And a lot of people signed up for it. There were all kinds of new airplanes that were made and designed, and the date was set, and they decided to go. And everybody made it but one airplane. And that man decided, he got about halfway and he looked at his fuel consumption of his airplane, of his aircraft, and he said, "I don't know if I can make it." But he didn't have the courage to turn around. He said, "I think if I just go a little further, maybe." And he got to the point of no return. And he crashed in the open waters of the Atlantic and he perished. He died. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to make a decision. When you get to that point in your life where should I choose godliness or should I choose the way of the world like paganism, then you're going to have to make that decision. The Bible said that God is long-suffering. I have no trouble with God being patient, do you? I have no trouble with God being long-suffering. But people who say, "Well, I can get right, God will take me back," but it's in His time, not yours. It's in His time. And godliness works with Him, you obeying Him, not Him obeying you. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, "Quench not the Spirit." Galatians 4 and verse number 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Matthew chapter 12, 31 and 32, he said, "Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit." And Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, the Bible said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always," listen, "resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." He tells us not to resist the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us in John 6 and 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, I will raise him up in the last days." And so the Lord said, hey, don't resist. And the only way you can really come to the Father is that he draw you. The drawing of the Father to each of us is what we have to be accustomed to, what we have to be yielded to. And so I would say to all of us, my friend, when God speaks to us, we better listen. If God tells a man he's lost, you better listen. If God says you're backslidden, you better listen. Because we need godliness, not godlessness in our life. We need to follow the Lord. Well, the first thing we learned tonight about this passage of Scripture is that there's a new patch of perversion. It's everywhere. It's always been around us. But it's just more prevalent today, it seems. A new patch of perversion trying to change the old garment of the gospel. Don't change the gospel. Just leave it alone. Then there's a new patch of paganism trying to change the old garment of godliness. Don't tamper with godliness. Just try to live it the way God teaches you and the way that God gives it in His Word. My last point is this. There's a new patch of persistence that shows on the old garment of grace. I'm glad we're saved by grace, aren't you? But you can't change it. Grace is a gift. It's something we get we don't deserve. Grace is a wonderful thing that God gives us when we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And I want you to understand, my friend, that God continually pleads. He continually warns. He continually calls. And I'm glad about that. The Bible said in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hey, you do understand. I know you've been told that God sends no one to hell. It's man's choice. Man's choice. And he's not willing that any should perish. That's what this verse says. So it's already God's will to save your loved ones. It's already God's will to save the lost. You don't have to pray, dear God, save mom, dear God, save dad. It's already his will to save them. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all, A-double-L, should come to repentance. And so what we have to do is be at our best. Be sensitive. If I know someone lost, I start to pray. If you know someone lost, you start to pray. And then we start to get a soul winner to drop by, or a preacher to drop by. And if we get that army of soul winners, an army of prayer warriors, before long when he hears the gospel, he's going to say yes to the Lord. God willing. I'm glad, my friend, the gospel hasn't changed. I'm glad godliness hasn't changed. And I'm glad the grace of the Lord doesn't change. I like the way the songwriter put it, "Come, you sinners, lost and lonely. Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean." Revelation 22:17, the Bible said, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." Matthew 11:28-30, the Bible says, "Come unto me." John 6:37, the Bible said, "All that are the Father," the Bible said, "that the Father has given me, I will in no wise cast out." Amen. But you have to come to the Father. In Luke 15:10, the Bible said, "Likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth." Oh, is that right? That means when Mitch got saved today, it made heaven happy. That means when Mitch got saved today, heaven stopped to rejoice about Mitch. Amen. May I remind you, the day you got saved, you made heaven happy too. This is why Jesus came. This is why he left heaven. He came for one reason. He didn't come for what ails you. He didn't come for your physical disabilities. I hate to tell you this, my friend, but he didn't come for what makes you happy or what makes you sad. He came for one reason. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for us to save our souls. That's why we're in church. That's why we give our diligence to the Lord. That's why we say thank you to the Lord, because he loves us. Persistence in sin keeps you away from the wonderful grace of God. Persistence in sin keeps you from being saved and a victorious life for Christ. But because of his grace, we'll see loved ones once again. I've got a brother there. I've got a sister there in heaven. I've got a father there in heaven. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Amen. It's going to be a sweet place for all of us to have a glad reunion someday. We'll see the river of life. Because of grace, we'll sing his praises because of grace. The Bible said we'll have gladness and singleness of heart. The Bible said we'll have joy unspeakable. There'll be happiness overflowing because of grace. Because we're washed in the blood, the Bible said we have grace. And the Bible said we'll be arrayed in his likeness. We'll be kings and heirs of a mansion. We'll have streets of purest gold. We'll have gates of pearl, walls of jasper, studded with jewels and stuff. I could go on like this for a long time. And so could you. Why? Because of grace. Because of grace. I said this morning, it looks like and feels like we're at the end of the age of grace. So there's an urgency. The Bible said, as you see the day approaching, don't forsake the assembling as some men do. Amen. So let's stay faithful to the Lord. And as we see these last days of the church age of grace, we need to be more concerned and more diligent about those who need Christ. Close your Bibles and look this way. I want to give you an illustration to try to sum all of this up in an illustration. Spurgeon said that an illustration opens up the windows to the sermon. And I want you to hear this. I think it's a dynamic illustration. If I mention to you and ask you what you thought the greatest maritime disaster in American history was, I'm sure your answer, first of all, the things that would come to all of our minds first, would be the British Titanic of 1912, where there were 1,503 fatalities. But no, 44 years earlier, a vessel by the name of Sultana, April 27, 1865, that was the end of the war, of the Civil War. The Mississippi River had a side-wheel steamboat. On that steamboat, there were 2,138 passengers aboard. But the capacity was designed only, listen, for 376 people. Three of the boat's four boilers exploded, killing 1,547, a study put out by the U.S. Customs Service. She burned, and she sank near Memphis, Tennessee. The disaster was overshadowed by the press, by other events surrounding the end of the American Civil War. The previous day before this accident, the newspaper were filled with the headlines of President Abraham Lincoln being assassinated by John Wilkes Booth. This is a true story. The wooden steamboat was full of paroled troops from the war. Get this. Union prisoners from Confederate prison camps released to go home by the U.S. government. Every enlisted man was given $2.75 to buy their ticket. Every officer was given $8. There were 85 crew members. There were 1,965 paroled Union prisoners. And then there were 22 guards and 70 paying passengers, a total of 2,138 people aboard. Before leaving, it was found that one of the four boilers needed repair, could not go without repair. But they took the ruptured seam, and instead of repairing the rupture in the boiler, they took a temporary repair, hammering back the bulged boiler plate, riveting the patch of a lesser thickness of the seam. And instead of a 3-day repair, it only took 1 day. The river was overflowed 3 miles wide. It was at that time the worst spring flood in America's history. Grossly overcrowded. At 2 a.m. in the morning, April 27, 1865, 7 miles north of Memphis, Tennessee, that boiler that had the patch exploded. Then the three other boilers, all in one split second, exploded as well. Too much pressure, the headline said in the newspaper. Low water in the boiler, a thin patch, and brittle metal is what was reported. An enormous explosion. People were blown everywhere. Bodies were adrift for 6 miles. Bodies were found months later. 31 more died in the hospitals of Memphis. I got one thing to say about the patch job on the Sultana. Don't patch it. Fix it. And you would have had hundreds and hundreds of people that wouldn't have perished that day, all because of a quick fix. And I want to say about our sin, don't patch it. Fix it. I want to say in the matter of a man's lost soul, it's not a time to patch it. You can't patch a lost condition. You have to fix it. And there's only one fix for being lost, and that's being saved the way the Bible said, through the blood of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this week is a week of revival. Don't just live with problems. I'm talking about sinful problems. Don't live with a backslidden condition. Don't say, well, I can handle it myself. Oh, you may be able to. But when it comes time, that patch is not going to hold. God wants you to fix it. That's why God puts these illustrations in the Bible, so that we'll get a hold of something, a truth that He gave us. And this truth tonight is, don't patch it. Fix it. Is there sin in your life? Fix it. Is there hard-heartedness? Fix it. Is there problems that you have between you and the Savior? Fix it. What is it you're lacking spiritually? Don't try to patch it. fix it. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. 47 days before the Titanic, the Sultana exploded. Both ships, people died by the hundreds. But the worst in American history to ever take place happened to the Sultana because they put a patch on it. A patch. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask a simple question. How many would search your heart right now and say, I don't need to patch what's wrong in that heart of mine? As I'm searching my heart, I need to fix it. Would you pray for me that I'd be willing to fix what's wrong in my life for Christ? My hand is raised. How about yours? Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Don't live with a hard heart. You can put your hands down. Live with a tender spot for Christ. Don't change His gospel. Don't change His grace. Don't change His godliness. Just live it and do what God tells you to do about it. Father, bless tonight. Use this revival time for us to draw closer to Thee. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.